Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 28. If you're following along in this journey with us, you may have been reading there this morning in your time with the Lord. Proverbs 28 is where we're going to be in just a minute. We're going to look at one verse from this great chapter of Proverbs in just one moment. In the days before industrialization, the work of refining silver was done by hand. And the goal of the skilled silversmith was very simple. He would hold the piece of silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest in order to burn away all the impurities from that silver. He would watch carefully over this entire process because timing was critical. If the silver remained in the flames too long, it could be destroyed. Too little heat and the impurities remained, leaving the silver weak and unable to be used. The silversmith watched with great care and at the precise moment would remove the silver from the heat. And one final test remained. If he could look into the silver and see a clear reflection of himself, he knew the refining process was complete. The Bible says in Psalm 66, "For you, O God, have tested us and refined us as silver is refined." Just as the silversmith labored to produce pure silver, the Lord Jesus is constantly at work revealing and removing things in our lives that need to be removed. He's at work in your life, and He's at work in my life, child of God, just like that silversmith, to do whatever is necessary to bring these things to the surface that He needs to deal with. So we'll reflect Him, so that it will be useful to Him in His service. He is constantly at work in doing that. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the past 5 or 6 weeks in the book of Proverbs, God has really been turning up the heat in some particular areas of my life. Whether it's areas of my speech, or areas of my motives, or areas of being able to control anger, or how we deal with other people, whatever it is, for me personally, and I don't think I'm the only one, God has been turning up the heat a little bit about some particular areas of my life that He's wanting to refine. Some of them may be very small. God gets real nitpicky with us sometimes. But God is at work in your life and my life to refine us, to bring anything to the surface that He wants to deal with. Now, in my life, in my home, God's been using my 9-year-old and 6-year-old quite effectively in this process. Through this journey of Proverbs, we've been memorizing a family verse every week or every other week or so. And I never realized how painful that could be when your son memorizes a verse and then quotes it to you at the most inappropriate times. My son will sense that I'm just getting a little agitated or maybe a little frustrated with something, and he'll just quote the Proverbs that says, "Dad, the fool always loses his temper." Thanks, son. That's real encouraging. Go to your room, would you? But God is at work in our life. He's refining us, and His goal is very simple: Christ-likeness. And He loves you enough that He'll get real nitpicky with areas of your life. He'll deal with things you may not have even known have been under the surface to bring whatever is necessary to the surface of your life so that He can deal with it. He loves you that much. And the question for us this morning as we look at Proverbs chapter 28 is this: how are we going to respond when God does that in our lives? When God brings a certain area of that needs a little attention, if you will, or an area of that we're lagging a little bit behind, or something that He needs to work on, how do we normally respond to the work of God in our lives? And that's what we're going to look at from Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28:13 addresses this issue, and let's read it together. Verse 13, one verse that just kind of stands alone right here in the middle of Proverbs says this: "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Two different paths you can follow this morning. Two different potential responses in your life and my life as God brings things to the surface in our life that He wants to deal with and work on and remove from our life so that we can be more like Him, more intimate with Him, and more useful to His surface. How are we going to respond to the activity of God? Now this morning, I want to ask two key questions to help us see this. First question I want to ask, question number one is this. Just to kind of lay a foundation and clear up any misunderstandings in our heart this morning. Question number one is this. What happens when a believer sins? What happens when you and I, those who know Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with Christ, we're born again by His blood and His grace. What happens when we sin? Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but we do, okay? I just need to be real honest with you. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. There's still this battle and this struggle in our lives with sin, right? And it's encouraging to me sometimes to read Ecclesiastes 7:20 that says, "Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins." Whew, thank goodness. Because we don't. But the difference is we don't want to. But that's a struggle in our lives with this sin that's still present in our lives. So what happens in the life of a believer when we sin? I'm going to give you two statements. The first one is this. Sin never changes our relationship to God. Now, I'm going to give you another statement to go along with that in a minute, but I want you guys to get your mind around that this morning and be real clear. As a born-again child of God who is seated in the heavenlies with Christ, seated in Christ, the Bible says, sin in our lives never changes our relationship to God. Say, what do you mean by that? Romans 8:1 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. The penalty of sin has been removed in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." The trespasses have been removed. He's taken it away. Colossians chapter 2 is going to be on the screen for you. The Bible says, He, Christ, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us, how many? All our transgressions. All there means all. Past, present, and future. Forgiveness of sin has been given to you, child of God, in Christ. You say, how can He forgive future sin? What does that mean? Well, let me ask you this question. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. Mine too. The point is this, child of God. I want us to get our minds around this real clear before we proceed on this morning. If you are here and you're a believer, you're a child of God, you have that relationship with Christ, you are in Christ, you have been completely forgiven of sin, past, present, and future. He has pronounced you righteous for all eternity. Nothing can change that or can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that is good news. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's called grace. And that's where you're seated right now before God the Father in Christ. But the problem is we still sin, right? Our sin's been removed, the penalty of it, but we still sin down here in this earthly life. So what happens when we sin? It never changes our relationship to God. But secondly, know this. Sin always affects our fellowship with God. Do you hear that? It never changes your position in Christ, but it always affects your fellowship with God and with others. Always. Listen to this. Psalm 66 says, "If I regard or hold on to wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Translation, sin always affects our fellowship, our intimacy, our communion with the Lord Jesus. Never changes your position. That's a done deal. But it affects your intimacy and your fellowship with Him. Let me illustrate that for you. A few weeks ago, Jennifer and I, my wife, noticed that our 9-year-old son was kind of a bit distant from the family. He was not really engaged as much as he was at other times. He was a little more irritable than at other times. He really didn't seem to be enjoying the fellowship of the family. And we thought, what is going on? So in the middle of this time period, it came to light that he had gone up to his mother's bedroom and taken a few dollars out of his mom's purse. And just forgot to tell anybody about it. And then really lied to cover it up for the next few days. But thank goodness for the divine intervention of his 6-year-old brother, it all came to light. And the junior Holy Spirit named Joseph in our house just felt the need to come and tell us about it. And we realized that the reason he had been a little bit distant and a little bit separate, because there was sin in his life and it had affected his fellowship with the family. Now listen, during that time period, he never ceased to be my son. The relationship was never broken, right? But the fellowship was directly affected. That's always the way it works. In human relationships and your relationship to God. Let me give you two statements. You ready? In any kind of relationship, secrecy steals, but honesty heals. That's real easy, but it's very helpful. In any relationship, secrecy will steal the intimacy and affect that relationship, but honesty will always bring healing. Here was my son. He was my son. That never changed, but because of sin in his life, it affected his fellowship with his mom and dad. We're like that with God. There's sin in our life. Listen, as you mature as a Christian, here's the reason you hate sin so much in your life, because you know it affects your intimacy with Christ. And you don't want anything to come between that time and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's why God is faithfully refining us and doing His work in us to remove, watch this, anything from your life and mine that would affect that fellowship. He loves you that much. And He is more committed to the relationship than you are. And He's faithfully like that silversmith, doing whatever it takes through the book of Proverbs or whatever He has to use to bring things to the surface that He needs to deal with. That's question number one. Here's question number two. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. We realize what happens when a believer sins. We've got that, but here's the second question for you. How do we respond when sin is revealed in our lives? How do we as believers respond to God when through others, through the Scripture, through circumstances, through whatever it is, God brings something to the surface that He wants to deal with in our lives? How do you and how do I respond? That is a vital question. Because how you answer that question may depend on whether you grow and mature in Christ or you seemingly stay the same. Because have you ever noticed two people? Just for example, take two people. They're in the same church. They hear the same Bible preached. They spend time with God and read their same Bible. They have the same resources, same opportunity. And it seems like one of them just takes off spiritually and the other one just is kind of stagnant in their Christian life. Why is that? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I think one of the reasons is how we respond on a moment-by-moment, daily basis when God is dealing with areas of sin in our life. How do we respond? Now, Proverbs chapter 28 gives us two possible options. There's two ways we can respond. Let's read it again. Proverbs 28 says this: He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's one option. Here's the other one: but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I want to look at those two options this morning and explain. Just like Proverbs gives us a path, you can choose one of these paths. Every time God brings something to the surface in your life that He wants to deal with, you have to make a choice. Either I'm going to conceal it and cover it up, or I'm going to confess it and I'm going to bring it to the Lord. What's the first response? Here it is. The first response for most of us when God brings things to light is we want to cover it up. And we want to justify it or rationalize it, and we want to try to talk our way out of it. Howard Hendricks made a great statement. He said this: most of us have a built-in early warning system against spiritual change. The moment truth gets too close or too convicting, an alarm goes off within us and we begin to defend ourselves. You ever been there? That's often our response when God wants to work in our lives. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? I know none of you were there. I mean the story in the Bible. The story of Adam and Eve, they sinned against God and they ate of the fruit of the tree and the woman led the man astray and it was all her fault and they ate of that fruit of the tree and... Just kidding, ladies. Where was the man when all that was going on? Out playing golf? Now the Bible says he was right there and he did nothing. But they sinned against God and God came into the garden. You know the first thing they did when their sin was exposed? Listen to this verse in Genesis 3. Then both of their eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loin coverings for themselves. That's a picture of, you know what our first response is when God reveals sin in our lives? We want to try to cover it up ourselves. We don't want to bring it to God, and we don't want to be honest about it. We try to cover it up ourselves or conceal it. That's our natural response. You say, how do we do that? How are some ways we try to conceal our sin? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you five of them. Here's what we do. Here's what you do and what I do. Be careful that when God loves you enough to work in your lives, that you don't try to cover up what He's trying to deal with. Here's the first way we try to conceal it. With good. Say what? Sometimes God will be working in a particular area of our lives, and He loves us that much, and He wants to deal with that particular area. But you know what we do? We try to compensate for that area by going over here and trying to do a lot of good in another area. And we get real busy with activity, and we get real busy with leading things and be involved in things at the church, and that's great and whatever it is, because really what we're trying to do is to compensate for this area of our lives that we don't want to deal with. And we're trying to cover our sin. But we cover it with good. That's what Adam and Eve did. They tried to cover their own sin with these fig leaves. Listen, that never works. If we do that, the Bible says we will not prosper. Here's another way we try to cover it, with deceit. We try to cover our sin with more sin. You remember David? In 2 Samuel 11, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he took a man's wife that was not his. Committed adultery with her and then went off and tried to cover his sin by killing her husband and then went for a year in lies trying to cover it up. That's another way we respond and try to cover our sin sometimes. There's another way. Sometimes we try to cover it with retreat. We run from it. We just simply run from it. There's an area of our life that God wants to deal with and God wants to expose, big or small, whatever it is, and we just abandon the situation and say, I don't want to deal with it. Remember Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus and said, I don't even know him. And Jesus looked at him with that gaze. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. And for the next month and a half, Peter was retreating from the Lord until the Lord went and got him. Peter retreated because Peter didn't want to deal with it. And that's what we do sometimes. But listen, when we do that and we run from this area that God is lovingly wanting to deal with us, and has the answer for us, listen, we will never prosper when we're running from it. There's another way, and this is a good one. Blame. God reveals something in our lives that He wants us to deal with, and the first thing we do is we try to blame somebody else. Remember Adam and Eve? God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you eat of the tree of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And he said, well, you know, God, really what happened was that woman you gave me tempted me and caused me to sin. Adam tried to blame God, and then he tried to blame the woman. And God wasn't going to buy it. Listen, we always want to find blame and try to put it on somebody else or the present situation that we're in. God, you don't understand. If I wasn't in this present situation I was in, this thing wouldn't be a problem in my life. If I just had a better home life, it wouldn't be this way. Lord, if I just had a job that didn't tax me so many hours, this wouldn't be part of my life. And God, it's just this season of my life. It's just this circumstance I'm in, God. You know what you're doing? You're trying to blame something else for something in your life that God's wanting to deal with. We sometimes think we can blame our circumstance for certain things that are going on in our lives that are not right before God. Listen, Adam and Eve could not have had a better circumstance, right? The Garden of Eden, that was pretty good. They chose to sin. But the Lord Jesus could not have had a worse circumstance in the wilderness, hadn't eaten for 40 days. The devil comes to him and offers him food, and he didn't. So you can't blame your circumstances for things that are going on in your life. You can't do it. And you can't blame others. That's the way we try to cover our sin. But if we do that, we will not prosper. Finally, here's another thing we do. We just deny it altogether. God reveals something in our life and reveals a truth in our life, and we deny that that's true about us. That can't be about me. Now, it may be true about my spouse. It may be true about somebody else, but boy, I'm glad that's not true about me. We just deny it altogether. And all those are crafty ways that we have of protecting ourselves from God wanting to do a work in our life. We're covering that sin. The Bible says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Okay? That's one way to handle when God reveals things in our life. But that's not the way of wisdom. And that's not the way God has designed for us. There is a better way. Let's read the verse again. Proverbs 28:13 says this. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that's the way of wisdom. And that's the path that God has set out for us. The path of confession. Not trying to cover. Not trying to push off. But the pathway of confession. Confession is a gift that God has given us to deal with things in our life that He wants to deal with. It's a gift. It's a good thing. And for the next few minutes, I want to share with you five truths about what confession really is, and we'll be done. What is this gift of confession that Proverbs 28:13 talks about? It's the pathway to compassion. It's the pathway to forgiveness and mercy in our lives. What is it? Let me give you five truths about compassion. Number one, or confession. Genuine confession is agreeing with God. Genuine confession is agreeing with God. The word confession, the word confess literally means, it's two words that have been put together like this. One word is homo, which means the same. The other word is legeo, which means to say or to speak. It literally means to speak the same. In my heart, about my situation, about what God is bringing to the surface, I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to call it something else. I'm going to say the same thing God says about it. That's the first step to confession. Let me give you an illustration. Last week, we heard an incredible message about the gift of language, right? Strongly convicting. God gets in your business through messages like that, right? And you hear that message and you hear a verse like this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. And you hear that verse and you know what God says. And then you live your life that week after a message like that, and God starts to bring out patterns of speech in your life and starts to reveal to you how you speak to your spouse or how you speak to your kids or what comes out of your mouth at the workplace. And He starts to bring things to the surface and you realize, you know what? There's a lot of things that come out of my mouth that are not wholesome, that are not uplifting, that are not encouraging. And when God does that, at that moment you have a choice. Either I call it something else, or I say, you know what, God, you are right and I'm wrong. And I'm going to call it what you call it, and I'm going to agree with you. And you're on the pathway of confession. And you're on the pathway of blessing and God being able to deal with that area of your life. As long as you call it something else, as long as you do something else with it, God's never going to be able to deal with it. When you agree with Him, you present it before Him and say, God, I agree with you. You're exactly right and I'm wrong. Number two, genuine confession always leads to repentance. Genuine confession and agreeing with God always leads to repentance. This verse in Proverbs 28 says, he who confesses and forsakes it will find compassion. To forsake means to turn or leave or abandon. Genuine confession always leads to repentance. Confession means getting honest. Repentance means getting right. Now let me give you an illustration on that one, okay? I got plenty of illustrations about sin in my own life, I'll be honest. This week, I was in a conversation with somebody on the phone and they called me and asked me to do something for them. And I'll be real honest, when they called and asked me, my first response was, you know, I really don't want to do that. So I gave them an answer of why I could not do what they asked me to do. And I'm going to be real honest with you. 85% of my answer was true. But about 15% of it was a stretch. So what I did was, I twisted the situation ever so slightly for my advantage. Okay? And I went on with it and forgot about it. Thursday morning, I wake up and of all things read the Proverbs. And God takes a key verse in Proverbs 25 and deals with my heart. And out of nowhere says, not audibly, says, Mike, what you said the other day on the phone was not completely honest, was it? You know what my first response was? Come on. What's the big deal? I mean, it's such a small thing. Nobody will ever even know. The guy I was talking to has no idea. I didn't mean anything by it. Nobody got hurt. I mean, what's the big deal? It's such a small thing that you're dealing with, God. Come on. You know what God did? He keeps his hand right there because he loves me enough to deal with it. And he don't want there to be anything in my life that might hinder my fellowship with him. So he had to bring me to the point of saying, you know what, God, you're right. That was deceptive. And I stretched the truth ever so slightly for my advantage. That was deception. That's confession, calling it what God calls it. And then God wouldn't leave it alone. You know what they had the audacity to do at that point? Push a little bit further and say, all right, now, big boy, you've agreed with me. Now you got to make it right. You got to call him. Oh, great. You know what my reaction to that was? He don't even know what I was talking about. He's going to think it's so silly when I call him. It's such a small thing. So I wrestled with God and tried to rationalize. You're probably wondering if I called him or not, aren't you? I'm not going to tell you. No. I called him. And thank goodness got an answer machine. Isn't that good? And confessed on the answer machine. That always works much better. And then later that day, he called me back. And we were able to talk with it on the phone. And God used it in his life and my life. It was such a small thing. But God loves me enough and loves you enough. He'll deal with those things in your life. Because he wants nothing in your life that will hinder that fellowship and intimacy and usefulness to him. He is more committed to the relationship than you are. And he'll do whatever it takes. Warren Wiersbe says, confession is not praying a lovely prayer or making pious excuses or trying to impress God and other Christians. True confession is naming sin, calling it what God calls it. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God. And if others are involved, being honest with them too. When should we confess sin? Immediately when we discover it. By walking in the light, we're able to see the dirt in our lives and deal with it immediately before God. Warren Wiersbe. When do I confess? When God brings these things to the surface, when do I confess those things? Immediately. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You need you and God alone and honesty before the Lord and go to your Father and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. When do you... To whom do you confess? Who do you go to? Always God. Always God and sometimes others who have been directly affected. Listen, confession does not mean you go around spouting your sin to everybody. They don't need to hear it, don't want to hear it. But if those who have been directly affected by it, you may need to go to them. But not always. God will show you that. But always you bring it before God. Now let me share with you two very quick, subtle substitutes to this. God moves in our life and he reveals things. And here's two things that we substitute for genuine confession. One is an emotional experience versus a life-changing decision. We're moved and we grieve that we did that. Oh Lord, I'm really sorry I did that. But we never come to a conscious decision that it was wrong and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it right. Here's another subtle substitute. We have appreciation for the truth instead of application of it. Oh, that's tricky. We're in here and we read our Bible and we take our notes and we journal and God shows us something and we write it down and we go, man, that's a good truth. And then we leave it and we do nothing with it. When He really wants to apply it to our lives and change our life. Let me give you three more things about confession. We'll be done. Genuine confession, number three, makes forgiveness real in our daily experience. Genuine confession makes forgiveness real in our daily experience. He who confesses and forsakes his transgressions will find compassion. Compassion is the picture of God in heaven who is ready to hear your sin, hear you bring it to Him, and then is ready to act, to do something about it. Listen, let me turn your perspective about God real quick when you sin. Here's the temptation. God brings something to your heart. You know it's wrong. And here's the picture you have of God. Ready? Here's God. You again? Come on. I'm so sick of hearing about this. That is the picture of God that your enemy will put in your mind. Can I tell you that is absolutely unbiblical. If you want to get the right view of God, I want you to write these verses down. I'm going to read them to you. We're going to move on for time. Isaiah 30:18. Listen to this. Isaiah 30:18 says this. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. Lamentations 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Here's the view of God standing on the edge of heaven, if you will, arms open wide, ready, waiting to pour into your life grace and compassion and mercy over and over and over. He's not short on grace and He's not short on compassion. And the Bible says they're new every morning. That's the right view of God. Number four, genuine confession flows out of an intimate relationship with Jesus. It flows out of your intimate relationship with Jesus. You say, Mike, how do I know what to confess? Because here can be the negative response to a message like this. And please hear me because I don't want anybody to leave with this mindset. I hear what you're saying. So really what I need to do is I need to walk around throughout my day and be on the sin patrol in my life, right? I need to be constantly looking for sin. Oh, I hope I didn't sin here. Oh, I may have sinned here. Oh, there may be sin over here. You know what you are? If you live your day like that, you are in bondage to sin. You never deal with sin by focusing on sin. You deal with it by focusing on your relationship with the precious Lord Jesus. It's His job, and He will faithfully carry it out to reveal, like that silversmith, anything in your life that needs to be dealt with. You focus on Christ, and He'll reveal things in your life that He wants to deal with. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on Christ. Confession is the overflow of that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see that? Fifth thing, and we're done. Genuine confession leads to deeper intimacy with Christ. Listen, when you see confession from the perspective of God, you realize it's a gift that He's given you to take you into a deeper, intimate relationship with Him. Let me give you a biblical illustration, and we'll close. You remember John chapter 13. How could you forget John, right? John 13 is the scene in the upper room. And Jesus is there with His 12 disciples, and it's the Last Supper. It's the night before He's going to be crucified, right? And in those days, it was impossible to walk the dusty roads of Palestine and not get your feet dirty. Because all the roads were covered with dust and dirt. And throughout your day, as you walk throughout your day, your feet got dirty. So Jesus had invited them to a fellowship meal, an intimate setting with Himself. And right in the middle of that meal, the Bible says He gets up from where He was seated, gets a basin or a tub, if you will, and pours it with water, gets a towel, and goes and sits down and kneels down before every disciple and starts washing their feet. Remember that? And Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." characteristic of Peter. And the Lord says, listen, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have none with me. In other words, what I'm getting ready to demonstrate is something I do in the lives of my children. And then Peter said, okay, Lord, well, how about this? Then wash my whole body. And the Lord says, Peter, it's a great verse. Listen to this. It's going to be on the screen for you, John 13. He says this, Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's already clean. It's a picture of salvation and confession. He says, Peter, you're already clean because of the relationship you have with me. But as you've walked through your day and walked through your life, your feet get dirty. And we can't have the intimacy that I desire with you here over this meal with your dirty feet. And I'm going to do something about it so that we can have even deeper intimacy. Listen, here's what confession is. You ready? Confession is recognizing that our feet get dirty as we walk through life and we come and sit down at the feet of our Savior and let Him lovingly, faithfully wash the dirt out of our lives so that we can have deeper intimacy with Him. It's a picture of confession. And how do we know that He's going to do that? Because 1 John says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess, God, you're right, then He is faithful to cleanse of all unrighteousness in our life. See, He's faithful. He's given us confession as a tool to go into deeper intimacy with Him like we could never imagine. See, the Bible says, he who conceals a transgression, not going to prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that's what the Bible says about the truth about confession.